It's not your talent or lack of it. The only thing that will ever prevent God from exalting one of his servants is pride. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no lack of, we've already studied last week, God's commands are God's enablings. So it's not that, you know, you don't have the ability. God says, oh, hey, if I called you, I'll give you that. That's no big deal. The real issue is, are you willing to humble yourself? I've seen people that God could use them very greatly. I want him to. He wants to. They just can't get over themselves. I've seen God try in the most gentle way possible to bring, to humble them, and they never admit. And that's so sad. So it is a kingdom principle. We humble ourselves, he'll exalt us. There is the sticky wicket in verse 6. For me, maybe not for you, is the phrase, in due time, so that he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. It's that timing deal where God and I hardly ever agree. It's one of those I have to constantly, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've offered him my carefully researched outline of the way things should go. I've offered him my calendar, my watch, my appointment calendar. He doesn't seem to pay any attention to that stuff. I know that every time he's shown me how perfect his timing is, I'm very glad he didn't do it my way. It's the in due time thing that I think sifts out whether it's true humility. That's my theory. Because you can put on a posture of false humility. I've known a few guys in leadership. But then when push came to shove and there was a power struggle, then the fangs came out and then you saw who this person really was. My friend from Zimbabwe, Dwayne, if you're listening, I miss you, brother. But one of the wisest counselors and prayer warriors that I have in my life, when there was a power struggle and people were trying to take over this church and wanted me to leave, he said something really good. He said, well, I can't tell you what to do. I just know this. When there's a power struggle, the most spiritual person hits the dirt first. That's not the flesh's way. You'll never win your way to the top of a major corporation that way. But it is God's way. He said, you hit the dirt. That's my advice. And let's see what God wants to do. Because face it, Bob, if God doesn't want you there, you don't want to be fighting against him. So just hit the dirt. Isn't that good advice? I'll bet you anything Peter wishes that he did it that way. But he's given great counsel now, isn't he? So, verse 7. I think I can get all the way through this. Cast all of your anxiety on him. Let me read this to you in the Amplified Bible. It's just wonderful. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him, because he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. I think the because is a very important word in there. And we've got to talk about this. It is one of my favorite subjects because you haven't known me long enough to know what a change God's brought in me. But I had a heart attack in my early 30s, out of sheer stress that came from being a chronic worrier. Bound by fear, bound by worry. And I tell you, when God began to set me free from that, I don't think I realized how addicted to worry I was. Worry gave me the illusion of being in control. And I panicked when I didn't worry. Worrying felt responsible. Isn't that twisted? I remember one time I was worn out. I'd gone days without sleep, and I was worn out. I love how God does this. I love how he lets me embarrass myself out of my own mouth when it's just me and him. And of course, now that I have a microphone, I do it all the time in front of people. And it's even been recorded and listened to all over the world. Thank you very much. But I remember saying, Lord, I'm so tired. I just have to get some sleep. Do you think you could handle things for just a couple of hours? I swear, I heard laughter. I swear. I am telling the God of the universe, who is holding the molecules in my body together as we speak, who's keeping the earth in its rotation and in its orbit, holding all of the stars in the universe in place. And I'm saying, do you think you can handle things for a couple hours? Because I got to get some sleep. And, you know, it's like God saying, well, how long? 2 hours, 3 hours? Come on, you know, don't make a fast. Isn't that silly? Hannah Whitehall Smith, in her book, This Christian Secret of a Happy Life, which I think is the best book, I've had many godly people tell me is the best book about Christian living that's ever been written. The sweet little Quaker lady. She tells a story about this. About a man walking along the road carrying a 70-pound pack. And a farmer comes riding up in a buckboard. And he feels sorry for the guy. Sweating under this pack, it's a hot day, so he stops his buckboard and he says, hey, climb on up here. Where are you going? I'm just heading down the road. He says, well, I'll take you as far until I have to turn off, but come on, there's no sense, a hot day. So the guy jumps up in the back of the buckboard, carrying his 70-pound pack, and he's sitting there. And, you know, about 100 yards down the road, the farmer said, you know, you could take that pack off. And the guy says, well, no, you know, it's kind enough of you to carry me. I couldn't ask you to carry my pack, too. Isn't that stupid? And you never do that, do you? I never do that. I never say, oh, Lord, I'm trusting you for my sins and my eternity, but, you know, I can't ask you to carry these earthly problems. I'll handle these. That's why I love how thorough the Amplified Bible is. It's there. In the Greek text, it's just the English kind of waters it down. I looked up the synonyms of this word all. It's the word pas, P-A-S, and it means every. It's a non-exclusive word. It means there's no exceptions. The counsel is to cast all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, I love the phrase the Amplified Bible says, once and for all. Okay, you jumped into God's buckboard. Good for you. Good for me. Okay, now are you willing to take that 70-pound pack off? Just get it off your shoulders, throw it in the back of the buckboard. Oh, I can't do that. That would be irresponsible. Well, he's carrying you. Can he carry all the stuff you're concerned with? I would tell you, I think in theory that if it's explained that way, most of us don't have a problem seeing it. The problem is we don't know how to do it. It feels wrong. I feel irresponsible when I'm not worrying. Not as much as I used to. I'll never forget, I had a 28-year-old doctor telling me, a 33-year-old man who had a heart attack from stress, and he's not a Christian, and I am a minister, and he's telling me, you know, I think you worry too much. I think your body is just saying, I'm shutting down, you don't stop worrying. And I was embarrassed. I thought I was worrying in private. But it doesn't work that way. So Peter tells us in no uncertain terms, cast all of the anxiety, all the weight, all the cares, once and for all, take that pack off. Don't carry it anymore. God's carrying you. He can carry that stuff. There's no reason. Here's the statement I wrote to myself because God told this to me. He told this to me at the worst time in my whole life. When everything was falling apart. My heart was being ripped in every conceivable way. Every way that you can have your life be dismantled. The only thing I had was my walk with the Lord. That's it. And here's what he said to me. He said, Bob, none of this has to be on your shoulders unless you want it to be. None of this weight has to be on your shoulders unless you choose to carry it. Can't if you want to. It'll kill you. But it's completely unnecessary. Not one of these weights has to be on your shoulders. That's what Peter's saying. All of your anxiety. The Greek word is distracting, worrisome care is what it means. So it covers distraction, anxiety, cares, concerns. I mean, there's a lot of synonyms to it. I have found that we have different panic button subjects. We have different thresholds of freaking out. I have some relatives at one time, they're not that way anymore because they had a big reality check come into their life. But they would panic if their bank account got below $10,000. I mean, literally panic to where, and I, at this time, I'm wondering where my next meal is going to come from. And I'm sorry, I could not feel. They called me and asked me to pray. We're down to $10,050. In $50, we're broke. I said, no, you're not. You have $10,000. I don't even have $50 in the bank. You don't know what panic is. Isn't that funny how we are? We have our panic button subjects. I can tell you, when God is trying to set us free, his favorite thing to do is burn up safety nets and dynamite escape tunnels, you know, and torch plan B, and remove everything that we would lean on instead of trusting in him. And that's for our good. That's not because he's an old meanie. That's because everything but him is going to fail. So everything that can be shaken will be shaken, says in Hebrews, so that only the things that can't be shaken will remain. So Peter says the reason to just dump that pack off your back. By the way, every fisherman knows what the word cast means. The Greek word means throw, literally. It means throw the whole pack onto him. Peter says, because he cares about you watchfully, he cares for you affectionately, he's deeply interested. Can we talk just between us? Do we really believe that? Do you think he cares about everything? Oh, well, we know he cares about, you know, spiritual stuff, but does he really care about? But you know, it's the little stuff that kills us most of the time. It's the cumulative effect of the small worries. Do I believe that he cares about me watchfully? Jesus told so many, used so many examples and told so many parables to illustrate the fact that your Heavenly Father's paying really close attention to you. He knows what you need. He's concerned constantly with what you truly need. What you need and what I need may be different than what he knows we need, what we think we do. You know what I mean? But he is going to take care of us. So Peter says, don't carry any of those worries, not one. In Philippians 4, 7, and 8, you know, remember the four P's and how not to worry? Be anxious for nothing, it says. And the Greek is very specific. Be anxious for not even one single thing. Again, no exceptions. Now, that's advice and counsel that I can ignore. Like I said, God can say, you know, you can carry any of this that you want to, but it's unnecessary. I'll carry everything. Now, if I trust God in that way, does that mean I don't do anything? No, it just means I don't do anything unless he tells me to. Remember in Psalm 37 when it talks about the cure for worry? I think we might even have it out there. I know it's in our special studies. Where it talks about committing your way to the Lord. It uses that business term, which means to entrust it to somebody else's management. That's the same thing of what casting my anxieties on the Lord means. It means I let go. It means I'm giving it to him. That's so hard to do. I have to be forced sometimes. And even then I'm bellyaching. I'm treating God like an old meanie. And he's saying, look, I'm trying to set you free, buddy. So that's verse 7. Verse 8. Isn't it astonishing how easy it is to act like we're orphans when we have the best father you could ever have? He's not going to make spoiled brats out of us, but he is going to take care of us. He's not going to do everything I want him to do, but he is going to do what's best. You can tell whether how deep this goes into somebody's heart because it's at the same level that their peace begins. Verse 8, I find this so, verses 8 and 9, I find them so poignant because of Peter's own story, which we've been studying in the Gospels. I think this is just amazing to me that I did not plan this. I had no idea how long it was going to take us to get to any certain verse. And it's just interesting that we land in the Gospels at some of the very things that, and then we get to see Peter later on down the road, decades down the road, after making his worst mistakes, now passing out the counsel to others that he wishes he'd taken himself. So I find great tenderness in it, great humility in it. This is one of the reasons I love 1 and 2 Peter. Be self-controlled, King James says, sober. The Greek word simply means not given to excess, moderate. The opposite of it would be, what's the opposite of sober? Drunk. Basically, incapacitated to some degree, where you are no longer self-controlled. And be alert. What would be the opposite of being self-controlled? Oh, chopping ears, perhaps, in a moment of panic in the dark. I find this word alert really interesting. Vigilant is what the King James Bible says, because it's the very same word that Jesus used when he said to the disciples. And Peter didn't listen. Remember, he warned Peter of imminent failure. He warned Peter of how Satan was begging to sift through the disciples, pick them off one by one, like the lion and the wildebeests in Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom that we talked about this morning. And Jesus came back and found Peter sleeping. Everybody was sleeping, to be fair. But Peter was the one. He woke him up. He said, Peter, you You're sleeping? Didn't you hear anything that I said? Peter, you need to be alert. You need to stay awake, stay alert, and you need to pray. Because you have no idea what's coming. I've had people over the years, nobody's said anything so far. All of the comments I've gotten via email or phone about Sunday's study were encouraging. People said, man, I needed to hear that. I'm sending it to somebody that I know needs to hear it. But I've been criticized by people who said, oh, you're just scaring us. You're just trying to scare us. Well, it is true that in everything that Peter says here, he doesn't talk about fear. But he does talk about being vigilant. Here's the comment that I wrote to myself. Without giving in to fear and living in fear, without undue attention being given to Satan, nevertheless, we should be aware of his intentions and his schemes. Why? Well, because Jesus said so. Because your enemy's studying and strategizing while you're sleeping, while we're distracted, while we're falling for the sleight of hand, you know, look over here, he's over here doing his thing. Peter uses the same example that's used other places in Scripture about Satan prowling like a roaring lion. To show you how pathetic I am in my search for my word searches, I looked up roaring just to see if it was unique, and it is. It's a unique word for a lion that's roaring because it's hungry. It's just such a vivid picture, isn't it? How can we be so stupid? You know, trotting through life, just not even aware we have an enemy that he wants to destroy us. I can't believe the things I'm seeing people do. Believers, supposedly. And the actions in their life and the places they're hanging out and the things that they're doing right now are just like poking the lion. Just poking him. See? It's not a real lion. And they're poking him. All it's going to take is one swat and their lunch. So should you be afraid? I don't know, perhaps. But we should be vigilant. We should be alert. Prowling like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat. Aggressive, persistent, predator. We talked about that this morning. One thing I didn't have in my notes for Sunday, I had them in this one. I'm glad we're teaching this so close together because it's a good note if you're a word person. The Arabic word, one of the names of Satan, means the busy one. That's a little sobering, isn't it? The busy one. Oh, I just don't have time to feed myself spiritually. Well, someone's sharpening their claws, planning their, you know, setting their traps, doing their deal. And he is our enemy. He's our adversary because we belong to God. Yeah, we're not supposed to live in fear of him, but we are to be aware and alert of what his intentions are. I think that if I am, and I said all of this on Sunday. Peter says, verse 9, here's the pathetic thing for me. He doesn't even have very many plays in his playbook. He only needs two or three with me because they work. I can't believe I see that formation setting up and I fall for it every time. I wish somebody would laugh besides Cliff. Because it really is pathetic that I fall for the same things. Resist him. This is not the only place in Scripture where it uses that term. Didn't James say the same thing? Resist him and he'll run away. James did. James should have added in parentheses, and he'll probably come right back. Then.